We are turning in our Bibles now to James chapter 1, and it's interesting. This last week, I talked to a secretary in a church up north. I was ordering a book from their bookstore, and she had been a part of the church, a very large church, for quite some time, and talks to a lot of people, and in the course of our 2 or 3 minute conversation, we're talking about how churches are doing with the COVID thing. And I asked her if she attended this large church, and she said, no, we used to, but because of circumstances in the family, they are attending a real small church now. And she said something about it. It's interesting who wears masks in our church. And I thought, yeah. And she said, yeah. He said two things about our church. He said, it just seems that those who wear masks kind of sit on one side and those who don't sit on the other side. And I said, well, it sounds like an old Mennonite churches, you know, where the women sat on one side and the men sat on the other. And I just thought that was interesting. But more interesting than that, just let that go. She would tell me about a church she was familiar with in the South that closed due to all this involved with this COVID business. And she said, in that church, 5 men committed suicide. And she said, you see the importance? She said, I'm reminded of the importance that we as believers, that we be together. And we look after one another. We worship together. We encourage one another. I just thought I would share that because it really struck me this week, what she shared. James chapter 1. You know, this first chapter, as we've been studying it these last few weeks, James has given to us God's perspective on our trials. And you read these first couple of verses, and that's just how it starts right out, right? Consider it all joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials, knowing that it builds your faith, gives you endurance. And also, last week, we looked at the reality of our temptations. The reality of our temptations. And now, this week, my plan was to deal with verses 19 through 25, but as I was studying, particularly later in the week, going back and reviewing the previous verses and what it had to say, I just could not get past, particularly verses 17 and 18. So that just changed everything in my study and what I want to share this morning. And so 16 really through 18, the bounty of God's gifts. It's not what your bulletin says, but that's kind of the title I've given to it. A new start, the bounty of God's gifts. Some years ago, my goodness, a whole lot of years ago, when I was a youngster and probably 3 or 4 years old, sitting in Sunday school, and you've heard me talk this way many times, but there was a chorus that I don't think I had thought about or have sung for, I don't know, 70 years maybe, well, no, 65 years probably. And it came to mind, and it really just fit right in as I was struggling to, you know, deal with these verses kind of, you know, starting on Friday and then Saturday, as opposed to earlier in the week. And maybe some of you are familiar with it, but the verses, the words just came to my mind. I wrote them down. But anyway, the words go like this. And I'm sure, again, as 3 or 4 years old, I was singing this with the others. It goes, I met Jesus at the crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan, who was standing there, said, won't you come this way? Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no, there's Jesus here. Look what he offers me. Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way for me. Now, that little chorus had motions. I saved you from the motions. But really, that little chorus that we sang as little kids, I remember today. I can't tell you what I did yesterday, but I remember that today, and some of you know about that stuff. It really has the core, the foundation of the gospel, doesn't it? Satan, sin, crossroads, a decision. I said, no, there's Jesus here. Look what he's offered me. Down here, my sins forgiven. Up there, a home in heaven. Praise God, that's the way. Praise God, that's the way for me. You know, when we come to know Christ as our Savior, if someone would have asked us, what does it mean to be a Christian? In our early days as a Christian, I mean, we could sing that little song, because that's basically what we knew. Isn't that true? There was a time in my life, and I came to a crossroads, and then there's Jesus. I met Jesus. Now I know what? My sins are forgiven, and I'm going to heaven. You know, as simple as that is, as I was thinking about this, and I say it as your pastor, I wonder how many of us and how often any of us ever share those simple little thoughts with anyone. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But that really is the foundation of a Christian testimony. Jesus Christ. Sins forgiven. Heaven to come. Well, there are only two ways and choosing Jesus' way. Well, let's read a couple of verses together as we move along and through, really, just through these two verses, really, this morning, because I think this is foundational as well. It's foundational, but it's beyond foundational. I think it's foundational in a sense that you and I as Christians, those of you and I who have been Christians a while, we need to understand the truths that are in these two verses here in the very first chapter of James. Verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Verse 18. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. You know, the truths in these verses and others like these, and I'm thinking particularly of Ephesians chapter 2, they only start to become dear to us on this side of the cross. Now, what I mean by that, I'm not talking about Old Testament and New Testament with the cross, you know, being there. But rather, on this side of the cross, that is, when we have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we start to walk with Him and grow in Him, the truths that we find here in these couple of verses, and really flows throughout all the New Testament particularly, and the Old, do they really start to become near and dear to us? Now, if I would ask you, any of you, about your home. Tell me about your home. And if you would say to me, well, you know, it has walls, and it has a roof, and there is a foundation, and it has windows, and you take it one step further, and you say, well, we have, you know, three bedrooms, and two baths and a two-car garage, and then you would stop. And I would say, I bet there's a whole lot more to your home than walls and a roof and a garage. And you would say, what? Absolutely, there's a whole lot more. You know, and that's true in God's Word. You know, yes, we met Jesus at the crossroads, and yes, My sins are forgiven, and yes, I'm on my way to heaven. But there's so much more, but sadly, so many Christians don't know much of the more. And what it is, as we look at these things that we're going to see here this morning, and as we study God's Word, and as we grow, that the things that God has calling us to do, and the thing God has called us, the person God has called us to be, there's a greater sense and a greater motivation and a greater love for Him that makes us, that puts the want to in our lives that's not there initially so much as when we start to grow. Another little chorus you recall, some of you know it. Read the Bible, what? Pray every day and you'll what? Grow, right? I mean, that's simple. That's one of those little kindergarten songs. And that too is basic to the faith, and the goal is to what? And to grow. And if we become kind of bored and complacent in our walk with the Lord, in our service with the Lord, and the things of the Lord, often it's because, you know, we know about the foundation and the walls and the roof, but we don't know about the lovely things, the loveliness and the work of our Lord. We don't know our Father in heaven very well, or his word would make a terrific difference in our lives, in our walk with Him. And so we look here at what we see here in this scripture. And again, as I mentioned, the truths of these verses and others on this side of the cross, that is, after we came to know Christ as Savior, they start to come alive as we begin our life journey following the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17, the very first part, every good gift given, every perfect gift, right? Now look back to verse 5, and he said, but if any of you ask wisdom, let him what? Ask of the Lord. What do we learn here? There's a lot of things, but there's one thing here that I think we need to be reminded of. And that is, God is a superb giver. Write that down somewhere. God is a superb giver. He gives everything that could possibly be needed. He holds nothing back. It is His character to give what? What does it say there? It's His character to only give what is good, and His character to only give. His gifts are what? Perfect. You see those words there? Until we understand that truly, and we accept that, and we embrace that, we're still, in a sense, you know, living in the framework and not really enjoying the blessings of God's house, God's people, what God has given, what God provides, who God is. Oh, what God gives. Now you just think about our salvation. Is that good? Yeah. My knowing Christ and Him knowing me. My name written in a book of heaven. He hears my prayers. He's preparing, Jesus said, I'm preparing a place for you in glory in heaven. How would you describe that? Not only good, that's perfect. Right? Oh, that's perfect. Perfect. All these things. And so, the very character of God is to give what is good, and in His giving, His gifts are, what do we say? Are perfect. His gifts are perfect. Our need is the object, and His gift is exactly what meets our greatest needs. His gifts are what meets our greatest need. His gifts, we need, what are those gifts? Well, we could make a whole list. I've mentioned some, really. His gifts, we need loving hearts if we're going to walk in this new life, don't we? We need loving hearts. Our hearts by nature are what? Our hearts by nature, they're defiled hearts. We come to Him in our need and we find that He is what? That He is able, that He is willing, and He's available. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? thou shalt be saved. He's available. That's a message. That's the gospel. It really is. And that and the gifts come from where? Look at verse 17 there in the middle. From the what? The Father of lights. I love that. They come from the Father of light. The source of every generous act of giving and every perfect gift is who? Who does it say particularly? It says what? It says who? It says the Father, doesn't it? It says the Father, the Father of lights. And here is something often not learned by a Christian early on. When we pray, Jesus taught us that we... How did he start it? Disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. And how did it begin? Father. Father. When we pray, Jesus taught us that we are to address the Father, our Father, my Father, Abba Father. And if we want to see something of the nature, of His nature, we see it in the Father of lights. The Father of light. He is the one who said in the very beginning, in the first couple verses of Genesis, let there be light, and there was light. There was light. The Father of lights. He made two great lights. We keep reading there a little bit further. The sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the what? The night. All these things. The Apostle John understood this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. He said, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. What do we know about God? So many things we might say about Him, but He is light. And every gift that He gives is good, is perfect. It comes down from whom? The Father of lights. The same God who said with His very word, let there be, and there what? And there was. He's the one that cares, same one that cares about you and about me. And we're called to come to Him, and as a child would come to a loving, caring Father. Look at verse. Well, we won't go back there. But he is holy light, He is holy clear, He is holy pure, He is holy good. He is without what? Without variation, it says. Look at verse 17. He is what? The Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Our God doesn't change. The same God of Abraham is the same God of the Apostle Paul. The same God of Martin Luther and Billy Graham, and the same God that you and I call to. The same God who gives good and perfect gifts to His own. Ezekiel 36 speaks of God giving a gift of a new heart. Now there's a gift. A new heart. And a new spirit. And He illustrates it. He says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh and removing our heart of stone. What a gift that is. What a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought since what? Ezekiel knew about that. Jesus here looks back, rather James here looks back to Jesus' teaching when he spoke of a confused Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus, John chapter 3, about being born again or born from above. You know, earthly life starts... Earthly life starts with human parents giving us a human nature. What kind of nature is that? Well, we know, right? We don't know it when we're born, but it's not long until our parents tell us about it, right? Don't be naughty. I'm naughty? Yeah. But again, human parents give us a human nature. It's fallen, it's helpless, and it's in itself, it is hopeless. We are. All these things. But God gives another birth regardless of our age. Don't you like that? When we're born the first time, about this big.
You bet.
Now, what do we ask? You know, what do we hear? What do moms and grandmas, grandpas not so much, grandmas and moms like to tell? Well, that little bundle, he was 23 and a half inches long. And can you believe it? He weighed 8.5 pounds. Right? I mean, that's what we hear from moms and grandmas. But it doesn't take long until their human nature comes out, and for want of a better word, naughty. And it goes from there. But yet, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you're a religious man, you're a leader. You studied the word, and you don't know this. You need a new heart. You need to be born again. And the first time, you know, you're brand spanking new. But it doesn't matter what age, does it? This new life and this new heart. I'm guessing if we went around here on Thursday at Brentwood, Diane was sharing with the group. It was what, nearly 20 there, I think. And I come occasionally, try to help out, not get in the way. And she was sharing. I remember her saying, just sharing from the Word and sharing some of her own testimony. And I think she said, what, 27, Diane? You know, this born-again thing, this new heart, this heart of flesh, it is given by God. It has nothing to do with the age. And it's from where? It's from above, the Father of lights. This goodness perfect. It comes from the Father of lights. Another birth. And it's regardless of age, and it is, get this, and it's apart from human effort. It's apart from human effort. A birth of the Spirit, a new life, new energies, new prospects, and above all, a new relationship with God, by whose will this new birth comes about. By whose will this new birth comes about. This is what we find in these verses here. Now, at the heart of verse 18, and I think at the heart of the book of James, what do we find here? It says, He brought us forth. You see that little phrase? Let me give you some of the other translations, how they put it. This one, He brought us forth. King James, He begat He us. Or His own, of His own will, begat He us. The New King James helps us a little bit with that. New King James puts it, He brought us forth. Who did? He did. Who's He here? What's the text? The Father. The Father brought us forth. Or he gave us birth. That's what kind of birth? A supernatural birth, right? A supernatural birth. What else do we see here? The ground of this new and supernatural birth. What's the ground of it? Again, you look back at verse 18. In the exercise of what? His will. The Father's will in accordance to His will. Birth from above. This is, in a sense, kind of the secret story behind conversion. Unknown to many of us before we came to know Christ. But sadly, unknown to so many even after they came to know Christ. What we find here in these couple verses. Oh, really? I didn't know that. I didn't realize that. I never thought about that. Jesus said in John 15, 16, he said, you did not choose me, but I, what? I chose you. Many believers, they remember the day and the place and the hour when they chose Him, right? Some of you do. Some of you don't. You know, God, you know, kind of worked in your life over time and circumstances speaking to you and people coming into your life, and you look back and, oh, it's been a wonderful change, but I can't tell you the date, the place, and the hour. But some can. And that's a wonderful thing. But Jesus said in John 6, He said, no one can come to Me unless drawn by the who? Father. By the Father. You see the work of God? Our salvation is all of God. And who do we find here? Just over and over again, James uses the word of the Father. This is not to discount at all the work of the Spirit and the Son and so forth, but this is the thrust here that he's teaching and he's reminding believers, you and I, about. It's important to us. Been a lot of years ago now, again, hard to believe, over 50, I remember going through Marine Corps boot camp. You know, and some of you have been there in other services. It's all miserable. And I had a buddy at the end of it. And the end of some further training, and we finally had some weekends off, or part of the weekends anyway. And this one fella, his name was Jim Anderson. And talking to him, he lived in Hollywood, California. And we were in San Diego, well, Camp Pendleton, which is a little further up the coast. And you live in Hollywood, you know. And I never been to Hollywood before. You know, I think of Hollywood, I think of Hollywood, right? Well, that guy invited me to his home. I thought, oh, this is going to be something. Well, it was just a little, I don't know if it was, you know, 1,100 square feet, two-story, little white bungalow of a house, you know, and in a neighborhood that had little white bungalows, and I mean, it kind of looked like, you know, any little town USA, old houses. I said, I never thought about Hollywood this way at all, but that's where we went. But here's the point. I don't know where Jim was that day, but I had a few minutes with his mom. Dad, I think he was gone. Never heard anything about that. But this is what she said, and she said, I don't know if you know it or not, but Jimmy, we adopted Jimmy, my friend. And, you know, I grew up, you know, I don't know if I knew anybody growing up who was adopted. Maybe I didn't know it or don't remember. But she said to me, just her and I talking, he was elsewhere. She said, you know, Jimmy is adopted. And she said, you know, we told him from the very beginning when he could understand that he's adopted. But that's not all we told him. She said, we told him that his daddy and I, that there were other babies. She adopted him, he was just a little guy. There are other babies that we might have chosen, but we chose him. We chose you, Jimmy. You're special because we chose you. She went on to say, you know, other parents, naturally, they kind of get what they get, you know, and the babies get who they get for parents. But she went on to say, and she said, and I think that's been very helpful to Jimmy. She told him he has been chosen. This is what we find here, isn't it? This is what we find here. You know, Ephesians 2:8, Philippians 1:29 tell us that the very faith we exercise when we believe in Jesus is the Father's gift to us. And here we learn, behind our choice, making it possible and making it real, is the wonder that He first chose us. Do you get that? This is what it says. Look at it. Other places it said, before the foundation of the world. Boy, if that doesn't encourage you and motivate you and remind you of the goodness and the greatness and the love of God, that we might walk in the way He's called us to walk and be and do and share. I don't know what else we could tell you today. All these things. Another chorus came to mind as I'm rolling down through here, and it goes, I'm so glad He included me. I'm so glad He included me. Singing glory, hallelujah, He included me. Anybody sing that chorus ever? Okay. Well, let's follow down through here. Our time is moving along. But now, having made His decision, the Father implements it.
Jesus tells us that the means the Father uses to bring about this new verse. You see it there in verse 18, the means the Father uses to bring about this new verse. So in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by what? By the word of truth. How did you come to know Christ? Well, somebody may have quoted to you John 3:16, but the word of truth. They told you about Jesus. They told you about sin. They told you about separation from God. Maybe told you about heaven as well as hell. They shared with you the gospel. How's it put here? The what? The word of truth. He brought us forth by the word, by the word of truth. No, our Lord went beyond the need and the fact of the new birth, and he spoke about the means. Jesus spoke about the means. He talked about the Holy Spirit of God, and he used the illustration. He said, you know, the Spirit of God is a bit like the wind. He said, you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes. You know, one of the things that I love about sitting on our back porch, like yesterday, it was kind of a front that came through, and we're sitting there and having my afternoon cup of coffee, and so very quiet. But then all of a sudden, the trees, the big oaks in our backyard, they start to... Then they stop. Then they start again. Where did that wind come from? You know, I'm pretty simple. Where does it end up at, you know? But that's like the Spirit of God. There's a mystery in our conversion. There's a mystery in the things of God, in the ways of God. But some of these things He makes clear to us. And we start to embrace them and see them and understand them. What a difference it makes in our lives. God's work. God's will. God's choice. And then, of course, there's our response. As believers, there's a response. There's a daily response. There's a daily saying yes to the things and the ways of God, the laws of God. And so the Holy Spirit does a work with the Father who has will to bring forth birth from above, using the word of truth, God's word, to impart new life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, again, the light. Listen to this. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness. For the God that said, light shall shine out of darkness, the one of all creation, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. So just as God said, let there be light at creation, God uses His word to bring what? New life through the gospel. You know, the truth of the matter is, you know, we want to live like a Christian. We want our neighbors to see something different in us. And I'm here to tell you, we need to be careful how we walk and how we live. You know, I was brought up that you didn't mow the lawn on Sunday. You didn't wash the car on Sunday. And I still hold to those. That's because it's God's day. It's a special day. Went to a Free Methodist church, and God used that in a special way in my life, the Free Methodist. We had some differences and some doctrines, but they loved the Lord. They loved His Word. And that group, they didn't buy or sell on Sunday. the joke was about the two Mennonites, two Mennonite farmers on a Sunday afternoon, leaning over the fence, talking to each other, and the one said to the other, well, they're Joshua, if this wasn't Sunday, what would you take for that cow? And Joshua said, well, if this wasn't Sunday, I might take $100. Well, praise God for the Free Methodists and the other we call the holiness movement, because they draw us back to holiness of life. And the Lord's Day is and should be a special day for us. We have seven others, and particularly you and I, who are retired, most all of us. Who better than us could make Sunday a special day? Nobody is the answer to that. Nobody. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he says, "You have been born again to the living and enduring Word of God." He goes on, verse 25, he says, "The Word is the good news that was preached to you." And so the Father uses the powerful word of the gospel in two ways. He first speaks it inwardly to our dead souls, imparting life, bringing us to birth. And then secondly, he presents the same word of truth to us, in which this new life starts to what? Starts to bloom, starts to take root. There starts to be some wallpaper and some paint on our walls, so to speak. There's the basics. My sins are forgiven and I'm on my way to heaven, praise God, because of the work of Christ. But oh, to dig down deeper and understand that I'm so glad that He included me and you. But let me just underline this. Couple things. This is one of the most glorious truths in the whole of Scripture. It teaches us that salvation is truly all of God, for until life is imparted, this new life, we are all what? According to Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, all of us. And we are totally dead to respond to God in repentance and faith. If anything is to be done, God must do it. And if any blessing or change is to come to us, it must come from the outside, because we are what? We're dead. Dead people don't help themselves. Dead people can't help themselves. And so God has come right down to us in our death, and He has raised us up into life, and is all due to His great mercy that is prompted by His great love. Well, there's other points, but you know, there's security here as well in these verses. Security of the believer, you and I. This is a quote in the Help Me. It says, "And until His will changes, or until His word is altered, or until God's word is proved false, my salvation and yours cannot be forfeited or threatened." Did you get that? I hope you did. I'm going to read it again. With that, we'll close. "And until God's will changes, or His word is altered, or His truth is proved false, my salvation and yours cannot be forfeited or threatened." We are His creation, jumping down to verse 19. "Made in the image of God, we are saved by His loving grace." And then verse 19, "But everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." We'll look at that next time, all right? What's our response to that? Remember, He's talking to Christians, right? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you speak. You know, reading the writing of others this week, having to do, starting with verse 19, that's where I spent a whole lot of my time. And wow, how convicting. In a very practical way, and it all kind of boiled down to, in a sense, that, you know, you were made with two ears and one mouth. What should that tell you, right? Well, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for our time together today. These truths, deeper truths, magnificent truths, necessary truths that we as followers of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know and ponder and appreciate. Oh yes, Lord, they bring up questions, and we'll, as we study, we will
we'll find some answers to some of these questions. But yet today, may we just glory, may we just bathe in the fact that salvation is not of us, it's from above. Lord, may we just glory, may we just bask in the fact that unless you change, we are yours. And you are ours, you are mine, forever and ever. Pray these things now in Christ's precious name, and thank you for your word. In his name we ask, amen. Let's stand, shall we? We have a benediction, and I think this is a wonderful response, and I hope it's a response of your heart, and it really speaks to our text this morning. Let's read it slowly, shall we? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here today. Thank you, the Lord, for the privilege of being able to look at your word. And I trust, I ask, I pray that the very Spirit of God might use these things to draw us closer to yourself. Now, Lord, I pray that the words of our hearts and the meditations of our heart, the words of our lips, might bring honor and glory to you, both today and tomorrow and throughout the week. I pray these things now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.